Just going to press straight into the word. I was going to say I won't preach too long, but that very rarely works out. So maybe safer off to say nothing. Just want to share with you a few verses from the book of Ruth tonight. One of the things that I wanted to do for a long time was do some books in the Bible and go through a book verse by verse. And I think we'll maybe start on this book of Ruth and we'll go through it verse by verse, and then we'll take a book in the New Testament and we'll do that as well. But I want to read here firstly just these first five verses in the book of Ruth. You've all found it. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Is that for the book of Judges? Some people think Joshua, Judges, Ruth was a court case, but actually it wasn't. Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. Read from verse 1 to 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. Now that's not Oprah, that's Orpah. All right. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And we'll just leave it right there for now. But I want to do a book, as I said, do a book of the Bible. And one of the reasons why it's good to do a book and just to go through a book verse by verse is because sometimes when you do that, as you go through verse by verse, you would hit topics and different things that you wouldn't see normally, wouldn't normally maybe come across. But I love this book of Ruth. And this book of Ruth, I'm not a romantic myself, but most of the people who preach on this, they always talk about the romance of redemption. The book of Ruth is the romance of redemption. And so there's a bit of romance in it, and it's a book about redemption, but we'll get into that a little bit later. But for tonight, I want to look at this man, Elimelech, and I call the lesson tonight, Lessons from a Backslider. And you'll see why that is as we go through this. So the setting here is the scripture says during the time of the judges, or in the days that the judges ruled. And so the setting here is the time of the judges. And there was a time when God raised up judges to rule Israel. And we'll go through that and I'll show you a few things about that. If you actually go back with me to the book of Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Just turn left a few pages. Judges chapter 2. And God raised up judges to rule the people of Israel, to rule his people. And if you look with me here in Judges chapter 2, and beginning in verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their doings, nor from their stubborn way." So the scripture here tells us that during the time of the judges. Now, this time of the judges was immediately after they entered the promised land. It was after the death of Joshua and Caleb. And But the scripture here says that God raised them up judges. But it says that they didn't follow God. They didn't follow his commandments. They were easily swayed. They were easily led. They went away and followed false gods. And then God would raise them up a judge. And God would deliver them. And they would begin to follow God for a little while. And then they would slide away again. And when they slid away, they got into trouble. And they went after other gods. And some of the nations came in and began to attack them. And God raised them up another judge and delivered them. And they came back to God for a little while. And then after a little while, they were away again. Does that remind you of anything? We know people like that sometimes, don't we? In and out, in and out. But this is what they were like. But look with me, actually, in the last chapter of the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 1. Sorry, Judges chapter 21. Last chapter. All the spiritual ones knew what I was talking about. Judges chapter 21. Look with me in verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Or basically it says that in those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did whatever they pleased. Everybody did whatever they wanted. And you know what that is? That's just anarchy. Everybody just going about doing whatever they want. And you know, we see a lot of that even in the modern world today, don't we? If it feels good, do it. And people have no morals, no scruples. People just do whatever they please because there's no restraint really in the world anymore. So look with me. This is a bit of the background here. So look with me here in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. And one of the things that we learn about famine, and particularly in relation to the children of Israel, how many of you know the children of Israel were God's chosen people? God looked after them. God told them that he would bless them, that he would keep them, that he would deliver them from their enemies. God said that they would always be blessed. But whenever we see a famine in the land is always a sign that the people had moved away from God. And when they had moved away from God, they had come out from under the blessing of God. And sometimes we find that even in our own lives. Sometimes we feel maybe there's a barrenness in our own life. But you know what the Bible says? If God seems far away, guess who moved? It wasn't God who moved. It was the children of Israel who moved. It was the children of Israel who had stepped out from under the blessing, and they were experiencing this barrenness. They were experiencing this famine, and this famine was a type of judgment. You know what was amazing about this? What was amazing about this was there was only one famine mentioned during the time of the judges, and that was in the time of Gideon, which was right early in the book of Judges, around Judges chapter 6. Was the only famine that was mentioned. One of the key players in this book of Ruth is a man called Boaz, and we'll talk about Boaz a little bit later. And Boaz was one of the key characters. Does anybody know who Boaz's mother was? Rahab the harlot. Remember Rahab the harlot? Do you remember when the spies came in to spy out the land of Canaan, came into Jericho? And it says that Rahab the harlot and took them up and hid them on the roof underneath the flax. Well, that was Rahab the harlot. Well, her son is the key character here. So we know that this wasn't long after they came into the promised land. Well, can anybody tell me, does anybody remember what the promised land was like when they came in? Does anybody remember what it was like? Do you remember when Moses sent the spies in to spy out the land? There was so many of them came back with a bad report, and two of them came back with a good report. Does anyone remember what the good report was? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. What else was there? The grapes like bowling balls. Remember that? It said they cut down a cluster of grapes, and it was so big that two men had to carry it on a pole between them. And what it's actually telling us was here was this land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, and it tells us that as they went into the land, it was a land that was rich, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, it was a land where the grapes were as big as bowling balls, and within one generation, they were in famine. How did they get so quickly from being a land like that to a land that was going through famine? And the reason why they had got there is because they had turned away from God, because they hadn't been following God anymore. And you know, God said to these children of Israel, he said, if you turn aside from following after me, he said, there will be famines in the land. Keep your finger in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and look with me in Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Just back again, turn left, a couple of books. Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy, chapter 28, look with me in verse 15. This chapter here, the first half of the chapter, it all talks about the blessings of obedience. When they were obedient to follow God, that God would bless them. And the second half of the chapter was the curses that would come upon them if they stopped following God. We're going to read from verse 15. It says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all the curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. And that's all talking about famine. They would have no blessing in the city, they'll have no blessing in the field, they'll have no blessing in their banks per se, or where they store their food. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy cattle and thy flocks and of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Look with me in verse 33. It says, the fruit of thy land and all thy labours shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always. And God says, if the children of Israel went aside from following him and they stopped to follow him, that the blessing of God would cease over their land. And when the blessing of God ceased, he says, what would come in its place was cursing, was famine, that their fields wouldn't produce, that their flocks wouldn't produce, and they would enter into a time of famine. And that's what we see here. And then it also says, if you continue in it, it says other nations will come in and eat the good of it. Well, you know what happened during this time? The Midianites came in, and the Midianites began to attack them, and the Midianites began to take the little bit of food that they had left and take it away, because they followed not after God. So this then, as we said, didn't happen too long after the time of Joshua. Let's read on here again in verse 1. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. It says, a certain man from Bethlehem, Judah. Does anybody know what the name Bethlehem means? Anybody know what the name Bethlehem means? The name Bethlehem means the house of bread. Means the house of bread, or we would call it maybe the house of provision. So there was a place within Israel, and it was known as the house of bread, or it was known as the place of provision. But because they had backslidden, because they had turned their backs on God, there was no provision in the house of provision. And then the name Judah means praise. The name Judah means praise. And so this man, it says he was from the land of Bethlehem, Judah, or he was from the land of, or the place of provision and praise. But there was no provision and there was no praise in the land because they had went after God. And the scripture here says that he went down to sojourn in the country of Moab. Does anybody know who Moab was? Lots about Moab early on in the Bible. But Moab was actually the incestuous son of Lot. And we talked about Lot here a few weeks ago, and we talked about how Lot, because of his greed, because of what he's seen in the plain and in the valley, he wanted it all for himself, and he went down and he pitched his tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And we learned that because he was down in Sodom and Gomorrah, that he lost his wife there. Do you remember that? When he left, his wife didn't want to leave. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And he escaped with his two daughters. But his two daughters then got into an incestuous relationship with him. Let me show it to you in the scripture, actually. Look with me in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, look with me here in verse 30. And this was after Lot left, after Sodom and Gomorrah, after he lost his wife. In verse 26, Genesis 19 and verse 26, it says, his wife looked behind and she became a pillar of salt. But look down with me in verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. It came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lay with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon until this day. The name Moab means the son of my father. And the name Ben-Ammi means the son of my people. And you know what was even interesting about this? Moab, firstly, was the incestuous son of Lot. But you know what was even worse than that? Here were these two girls, and they had been down in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. And Lot was the one who should have been teaching them how to walk with God, and he never did. And these two young daughters, Lot had said earlier, they had never slept with a man. They were two virgin girls. But their hearts were trained, if you like, down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'll talk to you about that in a few moments, because Mahlon and Chilion were the same. But their hearts were trained to go after the ways of the world. And when he brought them out, and when they went into the hill country and dwelt in a cave, that they actually went in and lay with their father, and both of them became pregnant. And the first one had a child, a son, and called his name Moab, which means the seed of my father. She actually named her child after an incestuous relationship. And then the younger daughter, she bore a child and she called his name Ben-Ammi, which means son of my people, and also named her child after an incestuous relationship. Moab also were the ones who hired Balaam. For those of you who know who Balaam was, Balaam's donkey rebuked him. But Moab was the ones who hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and he wasn't able to do it. And the reason why he wasn't able to do it, because he said, I can't curse what God has blessed. Just look with me real quick in Psalm 108. Psalm 108, and we'll just see what God says about Moab. Psalm 108. Psalm 108 here. Look with me in verse 9. This is what God says about Moab. He says, Moab is my washpot, and over Edom will I cast out my shoe, and over Philistia will I triumph. Or basically what God was saying was, it was in Moab is where he washed his feet. Where he wiped the dirt off his feet was in Moab. And so that's what God thought about Moab. So if you look with me here again, back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, the word sojourn means to go for a little time. Just means to go for a little time. Just like taking a holiday. Just went down there for a little time, and that he was going to come back again. And he went down to Moab, him and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name Elimelech means, my God is king. The name Elimelech means, my God is king. And this is interesting here, because his name means, my God is king. But in actual fact, that was in name only, because God wasn't his king. He said that God was his king, but in actual fact, God wasn't his king. Do you know why God wasn't his king? Because when he was in the land of Israel, his heart was called towards the things of God. And when the famine broke out in the land, instead of trusting God, he took his family and he left. And he went down to a place that God had cursed. And he never asked God for direction. He just did what he wanted to do himself. And so here was this man, Elimelech. He left God completely out of his decisions. He made a decision out of the will of God when he went to Moab. And this led to another bad decision when his two sons married women of Moab. Mahlon married Ruth and Chilion married Orpah. And the reason for that was because he was walking by sight and not by faith. And we'll see this in a moment from the names that he gave his sons. And you know what it was? And this is something that's vitally important here. Here was this man, Elimelech. His name means "My God is King." He lived in a place called Bethlehem, Judah. And Bethlehem, Judah means the place of provision and praise. And the scripture says that a famine came, but instead of consulting God, he looked around him and he saw Moab. Now, Moab was an incestuous son of Lot. Moab was a place where God had cursed. And he looked at Moab, and Moab was prosperous. And he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down to Moab. I'll go down there for a while." But you know what happened was he never consulted God. And because he never consulted God, it brought him to destruction. And it brought his family to destruction as well. And you see, he had the name that he followed God, but in actual fact, he never followed God at all because he did his own thing. Do you understand? And the very first thing that he should have done was he should have asked God, "God, what do you want me to do?" And I'll show you that because there's other people made the same mistake. So the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and Naomi just means pleasant. And Naomi's name was changed a little bit later, but her name here is Naomi, and it means pleasant. And the name of the two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. And you know, it's amazing, when you go back and you read all the Old Testament names, you know, every time they named somebody, it meant something. Like Elimelech's name meant "My God is King." Naomi's name meant "pleasant." Bethlehem meant the house of bread or the place of provision. Judah meant praise. Well, they called the two sons Mahlon and Chilion. And this is how I know they were backslidden, because Mahlon means weak and sick, and Chilion means frail. Now, why would you call your kids that? "Hey, sick, come here for a minute." Why would you call your kids that? And you know what it shows us? It reveals what was in his heart. That his heart wasn't right in the things of God. And because his heart wasn't right in the things of God, it came out in his behavior. It came out in the way he dealt with people, if you like. And so, one was weak and sick, and the other was frail. Then the scripture here says that the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And the scripture here calls them Ephratites. And you know the word Ephratite here means fruitful. Fruitful. Or we would say blessed. Do you know what that means? It means that these people were in a very privileged place. Elimelech said that God was his king. Yeah, they were Ephratites. They were the blessed, the privileged people in Israel. They lived in the place of provision and praise. And there was a sense in which they had everything going for them. But as soon as a glitch comes, as soon as there was a famine in the land, the first thing they did was turn tail and run. And we talked about this on Sunday morning. We talked about, isn't it amazing sometimes when you talk to people and you say, "How many of you here believe the Bible?" "Hey man, I believe the Bible." And then when something happens, when there's a problem or when there's a little bit of trouble, the very first thing we do is we turn tail and run. And that's what he was like. He had everything going for him. He was in the blessed place. He was in the place of provision and praise. He said that God was his king, and yet here was a bit of trouble, and the first thing he did was turn tail and ran. But you know, it was the worst thing he could possibly do, and we'll find that out just in a moment. So let's just summarize these list of names. Elimelech means "My God is King." His wife Naomi, which means pleasant. They were Ephrathites, or fruitful, in Bethlehem, Judah, the place of provision and praise. But when the famine came, they left and went to Moab, the land born out of incest, instead of trusting God. And the scripture says in verse 1, and we read it a bit earlier, it says that they went to sojourn there. And to sojourn just means to turn aside from the road for a lodging or to go as a guest. And he just went there at the start. He went there just for a short period of time. You know, I'll go down there for a little bit of time, see how it works out. But you know what? It was his original thought just to stay there a little while, but in actual fact, they stayed there for years. They actually put down roots there, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment. I want to read you a verse here from the book of Ecclesiastes. You'll find that if you're looking for it, Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and verse 14. I'll just read it to you. It says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." And what the scripture here is saying is the day of adversity will either draw us to God or will cause us to run from God. And you know, whenever problems come or whenever a little bit of adversity comes, you know, it reveals what's in your heart. Whenever there's a small bit of trouble or a small bit of a problem, it will reveal what is in your heart. He says, adversity will show you what's in your heart. You will either run to God or you will run from God. And that's the only two places really, isn't there? You either run to God or you run from God. But that's what the scripture says here. Look with me in verse 2 again, back in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, the scripture says, and they continued there. And the word continued means to propagate by shoots, or what we would say is they put down roots. You see, they went there for a little while. They went there for a little while, said, you know, we'll just go over here for a little while. But the Bible says when they got over there, they put down roots. And they put down roots in this, really it was a godless place. It was a place where the people there hated God. They hated God. It was full of sexual immorality. It was full of adultery. The people there, they burned the children into fire to their gods and all the different things. It was really, really a bad place. But you know what? And this is something we have to think about. And I've seen people do it so often. When people are in a particular place and maybe things are not going as well as they would like it to go, and they maybe move house and they say, you know, we're moving the whole family and we're going here or we're going there. And the first thing you ask them is there a church there? Oh, no, there's no church there. And you think to yourself, well, what are you going there for then? Why would you actually move from a place where there's a church, a place where you can be in fellowship, and you move to a part of the country where there's no church, where you're going to have no fellowship with anybody? I suppose it's not too bad in our generation because we've all got cars, but even back several years ago, and you see people and they move to a place where there's no church, and then maybe you don't hear from them for a while, and then after a while you meet them and they haven't been at church for 10 years or 15 years. And you think, why did you make that decision? Why did you move away? Why didn't you just stay and trust God? And so what they did was they moved, they went for a little while, and then they put down roots there. Do you know what he actually did? And this was amazing because here was this guy and he was blessed. He was actually quite wealthy, and we'll talk about that maybe a little later. He was actually quite wealthy before he left. And I think one of the reasons why he left was because he wanted to preserve the wealth that he had. But in actual fact, he lost everything. But he was quite wealthy. And what he actually did was when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, when they were heading towards the promised land, one of the places that they came through was Moab. And so what he did in actual fact was he turned around and he went back the way they had came. The way that they had come up out of Egypt, he was heading back down that road again. He was heading away from the place of provision, heading away from the place of praise, heading away from the place that was blessed and fruitful, and he was heading away from God. You know, the saddest part about this whole thing was here was a man who made a decision to take his family somewhere, and his family ended up paying the price for it. It cost his family. It actually ended up costing his family. And you know, we need to be very, very careful ourselves around the move of God. We need to be careful that we don't do things that maybe put our family off. And I'm speaking from experience, because I done it. When I got saved first 30 years ago, one of the first people I brought to church was my sister. And she came to church with me for probably about 3 months. And after that, I had a falling out with the church, and I left. Turned the air blue and called them all the names under the sun and left. And I told my sister never to go back to that place. And you know, in 30 years, she has never set foot inside a church. In 30 years, she has never set her foot inside a church. But you know who put her off? And it's amazing, because we do things and we say things sometimes in the heat of the moment, but we don't know what the repercussions are going to be. We don't know how it's going to affect our family. We don't know how it's going to affect the people around us. And we need to be careful about what we say and about how we act in relation to the things of God. So he started out on a journey back the way the children of Israel had come out of the wilderness. And you know what he did? He followed his eyes and not his faith, just like Lot had done. And you remember the story with Lot, when there came a time when Lot and Abraham were separating. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. But the scripture says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the plains about how they were well watered and how they were lush. And he said, you know, that's what I'm going to have. And that's what Elimelech did. Instead of trusting God, he followed his eyes. And you know, the scripture says that we are supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Lot walked by sight, and look at what it did. It cost him his family. Cost him his wife. It cost him his two daughters. And now here's this man, Elimelech, who claimed that my God is king, and he's heading back down the same road. He's following his eyes instead of trusting God. And he thinks that Moab is blessed because there's a bit of prosperity down in Moab, but it's a godless place. And it's no place for a man of God to go, but it's no place for a man of God to take his family with him either. And so he began to follow his eyes and he went down there. Lot walked by sight and had nothing but trouble all the days of his life. In actual fact, the angels had to come down and rescue him out of it. You cannot walk by sight and leave the place of blessing and expect to be blessed, because it doesn't happen. Look in verse 3. It says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Elimelech died down in the land of Moab. But you know, down in the land of Moab, there was no churches. There was no believers. And so, he didn't even have what we would call a Christian burial, because there was no believers down there. And here he died outside of the will of God, outside of the plan of God, outside of the place of blessing, and she buried him. And what a sad day that must have been. But then look at the next verse. It says she was left with her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And so the scripture here says that after the death of Elimelech, the two sons married these two godless girls in a sense. Now, I'll explain that to you a little bit later, because Ruth became a believer a little bit later. But these were people who had no covenant with God, and God told them they weren't supposed to marry outside the covenant of Israel. He told them they weren't supposed to marry unbelievers. And these guys, not alone had his father put down roots, but now the two boys started to put down roots as well, because they married two women out of the land of Moab. Just keep your finger there. Look back with me a few pages in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'll show you what God says about this. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show any mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly. Not alone did God say, you're not supposed to marry outside the commonwealth of Israel. God said there's a curse that comes with it. When you marry outside the commonwealth of Israel, he said there's a curse that comes with it. And watch what happened here. Verse 4 again. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Here was this two boys, and he entered into a marriage covenant with these girls. And because they entered into a marriage covenant with these girls, part of the curse was that they would bear no children, that they would be barren. And so that was the first thing we see. They were barren. They had no kids. But the next thing was the two boys died. And all this because Elimelech had made a decision that he wasn't going to trust God. Instead, that he was going to go himself, that he was going to go down to the land of Moab, a place that God said was cursed, a place where God said that they weren't to go. And when they went down there, all was there was death and destruction. And so Mahlon and Chilion also died in a foreign land, far away from the land of their fathers, the land that God had given them as an inheritance. And because of their sin, they were left childless. And that was an abomination also in Israel, because you had no one to continue your family, or effectively your family was cut off. And you know, there was a famine in the land. And you know, the scripture tells us that in the time of Abraham, it says there was a famine in the land. And during the time of Abraham, the famine was in the land. And what did Abraham actually do? Abraham, as soon as he heard there was a famine, he headed down to Gerar. And when he went down there, on his way down, he actually said to his wife, he says, when we get down here, he says, because you're beautiful to look at, he says, the men down here are going to kill me. So he says, tell them all you're my sister. Which was true. She was his half-sister. There was an element of truth in it. So as they were going down, the king of Gerar saw Sarah and said she was very beautiful and took her as his wife. Brought her in as his wife. And that night, the first night that he brought her in, God afflicted him with a dream and said to the king of Gerar in a dream, what are you doing with another man's wife? And the king of Gerar says, well, I didn't know. He said he was his sister. And he said, well, that's my servant's wife. Give her back. And so he gave her back in the morning, and he said to Abraham, now you get out. And Abraham was rebuked by an unbeliever. But you know what happened here was Abraham, during the time of famine, instead of consulting God, you know what he did? He went down to the land of Gerar. And then in the time of Isaac, there was another famine in the land. And as soon as there was a famine in the land, Isaac decided, you know what I'm doing? I'm off. And so he was heading off. But you know what happened? As he started to go, God spoke to him in a dream and says, don't go. Stay in the land that I command you. He said, I will bless you there. Actually, let me show you that in the scriptures. Look with me in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will tell thee of. Stay in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. You know what was interesting here? Was Isaac started out the same way. As soon as the famine came, Isaac said, that's it, I'm off. But as he started to go, he says, God spoke to him in a dream and says, don't go. He said, stay here. And he says, if you stay here, I will bless you. And you know what? That took an act of faith on behalf of Isaac. Because when Isaac looked around and when he saw the famine that was in the land and he saw the barrenness that was in the land, how many of you know it was an act of faith for him to say, well, I'm going to stay here then. And I'm sure when you think back to Elimelech was probably thinking to himself, there's a famine in the land. I've got a wife, I've got kids, I've got to look after them. And maybe he thought he was making the right decision. But you know what he should have done? He should have asked God first. Now, Isaac didn't ask God first, but God appeared to him in a vision and told him. And he said, stay in this land. And he said to him, if you stay in this land, I'll bless you. And then he said to him, sow in this land. And he said, I will bless you. And the scripture says that Isaac sowed in that land, and in the same year, he reaped 100-fold. Do you know why? Because he did what God told him to do. Now, can you imagine Isaac? And I often think about this. Particularly out in the Middle East, if there was a famine in the land, that meant there was no rain, which meant there was a whole lot of sand, a whole lot of dust. Don't know if you've been out in some of those countries and you see the big dust storms that blow through. But here, he was living in this place, and God said to him, don't be going over there, I want you to sow in this land. So what does he do? He gets his oxen, he gets his plow, and as he starts to plow, he's plowing the dust. And there's dust going up in the air, this huge big dust cloud. And all the other farmers probably around about are looking out and saying, what on earth is that dust cloud over there? That's that idiot Isaac. He's out plowing up the desert. And that wasn't too bad. But then he takes some of his seed and he starts throwing it into the sand or into the dust and covering it over. And they're saying, that fella is nuts. He's taken good seed and he's sown it in the desert and we could be eating that. But you know what the scripture says? The scripture says in the same year he reaped 100-fold. You know why he reaped 100-fold? Because he trusted God. And you see, we need to make sure that whenever that we find ourselves in difficulty, whenever we find ourselves going through something, the very first thing we have to do is ask God. And if God tells you to go, then by all means go, do what God says. But you know what? You need to make sure that it's God. You need to make sure that you hear God. That it's God telling you to do it. Because Elimelech didn't hear from God. What he did was he went out on his own and he took his wife and kids with him and he lost his life and then he lost the lives of his two sons. Because he didn't hear from God. Because he didn't do what God told him. Elisha was another one. Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And Elisha was just a wee farmer. And you remember there was no rain in the land for 3.5 years. And Elijah stood up and he prophesied and he said, there will be no rain in this land until I say so. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then coming to the end of that 3.5 years, do you remember Elijah sent his servant down to look out over the sea? And he said, tell me, what do you see? He said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he said, that's it, get up, the rain is coming. So the rain came, and that very first rain that came on the land, as soon as the rain came, Elisha was up, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He was going, if there's going to be rain here, I'm going to make sure I get my seed in the ground. Here was another one. Didn't leave during the famine, but stayed and trusted God. Stayed and trusted God, and God blessed him. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look with me in verse 13. This is the key here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13. And God says here, if I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And you know what Elimelech should have been doing? The first thing he should have done was he should have repented of his sin. He should have repented of his backsliding, and he should have asked God. And God says, if I cause the rain not to fall, he said, if my people come and humble themselves before me, he said, I will heal their land. And that's what he should have been doing. Instead of running from God, what he should have been doing is running to God and saying, God, you need to bless me here. I have a family, I have a wife, I have kids here. And humbled himself before the mighty hand of God, and that God would provide a solution for the famine. Return again to the Lord, seek him, and he will heal the land. You know, Elimelech made a bad decision, and he went down into the land of Moab, and it cost him his life, and it cost him the lives of his two sons. You know, the whole key here is a father makes a bad decision and swaps a famine for three graves. He made a bad decision and he swapped a famine for three graves. Just look back with me in the book of Ruth. I want to show you something here in verse 6. So Naomi was left without a husband and without her sons. It says here in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And you know, even when she was down in the land of Moab, and she was down there because of her husband. It was her husband that brought her down there. But you know, as she was down there, I think Naomi's heart, in a sense, was soft towards the move of God, because apparently she kept tabs on what was going on in Israel. Apparently she knew what was going on, and she heard something. And she heard that God had again visited the children of Israel, and that the land of provision and praise, that God had started to bring provision again. And she said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to head back to my own land. I'm going to start heading back again to the place of provision and the place of praise. And so she said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. And you know, the very first thing that you need to do when you need to go back somewhere, the very first thing you need to do is get up and move. And that's what she did. She got up and she moved and she started to go. And I want you to notice something here. Look at verse 7. It says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And to me, this is one of the keys here to the whole story. Because whenever we find ourselves in a place, maybe where our heart has grown cold in the things of God, and sometimes we step aside for a while, and when we step aside for a while, we begin to experience a little bit of famine. But you know, when she had heard what was going on in the house of God, she says, you know, I'm going to get up out of where I am, and I'm going to go back. Now, where was she from? Where was Naomi from? Where was she from? Have you forgotten? Bethlehem. The house of bread. The place of provision. But notice when it says that she was going back, it didn't say she was going back to Bethlehem. It says she was going back to Judah. Do you know what Judah means? Praise. And the first step we need to take on the journey back to God is through a place called praise. Praise is where it begins. And so sometimes when we find ourselves out of sorts, sometimes when we find ourselves down, sometimes when we find that we've grown cold in the things of God, maybe we've stepped aside for a while. Do you know the first way back that we need to go through is a place called praise? And before she could get back to the place of provision, she had to first go back to a place called praise. And when she began to praise God, that's when the blessing of God started to come on her life again. That's when she began to experience the blessing. And you know, God gives her a tremendous blessing. Because one of the things that happens when Naomi goes back is she goes back and And people run up to her and say, oh, is this Naomi? And she says, call me no more Naomi. Call my name Mara. And Mara means bitterness. And you see, she thought that everyone would be looking at her. She thought that everyone would be condemning her. She thought that everyone would be saying, oh, you know, you've lost your husband. You've lost your kids. And you've got no inheritance left in the land. You've got nobody coming after you. You've got no kids to continue the family name. But you know what God did? God raised up a seed to Naomi. And Naomi held again a wee baby. And that wee baby that she held was actually in the line of the Messiah. And God blessed her supernaturally. But you know what she needed to do? She needed to get back out of the place that she was in. She needed to get back into the place of the provision and the praise of God. And when she got herself back there, God blessed her supernaturally, blessed her superabundantly, and she actually ended up in the lineage of the Messiah. Isn't that incredible? You see, we move away from God sometimes and we think that when we get out away from God that God can't use us anymore, that God can't bless us anymore. But you know what? God has so much blessing stored up for us that we couldn't even understand it. Couldn't even begin to understand it. But you know what? We need to be in the place of blessing. But let me show you one more verse and we'll finish tonight. If you look with me in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, I just want to show you this. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now this Boaz, he was either, we don't know who exactly he was either Elimelech's brother or he was Elimelech's nephew. He was one or the other. We don't know exactly what relationship he was. He was either his brother or his nephew. But I want you to notice what it says about Boaz here. It says that he was a kinsman of Elimelech's. And notice what it says next. It says he was a mighty man of wealth. Now let me ask you a question. If there was a famine in the land, how did this guy get to be a mighty man of wealth? Because he stayed where God told him. Because he stayed where God told him. You see, this guy was a kinsman, a near kinsman of Elimelech's, probably a brother or maybe a nephew. But you know what? When Elimelech went down into the land of Moab and lost everything, lost his life and lost his kids, you know what Boaz says? Boaz says, I'm going to stay in the land. I'm going to sow in this land. And even though there was a famine, when they came back into the land, Boaz was a mighty man, not just wealthy. The Bible says he was a mighty man of wealth. Because he stayed where God told him. He stayed in the place of provision, in the place of praise. And you know what? The blessing of God was all over this man's life. And actually, we'll talk about this in our coming weeks. But Boaz, in this scripture here, in this book, is actually a type of Jesus. He's a type of the kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. I know that was maybe a bit of a sad story tonight. Maybe you're not going out kicking the lights and going, wow, I'm so blessed and I'm so encouraged. But sometimes